Lord, we want to thank you for this day. We want to give praise and glory and honor to the goodness of the Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this gathering that we have here in Lackey. Lord, that you have called the people out. You have called them out of darkness. You have called them out of Egypt. And you have called them out of Babylon. All of these things, Lord, and they are people called unto you. You've not just called them out, but you've called them in, into your kingdom. You've called them to be a part of the Mount Zion company. And Lord, I'm asking this day that you would bless this people in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless them with the word. Bless them with the ability to hear, Lord. And Lord, I give myself to you, Lord, this day, that you would find me as an instrument in your hand. An instrument does not choose how it wants to be used, but it is only as the master's hand uses it, Lord. This is the position and posture that I want to be in today, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, you are the church. You know that. You've settled that issue. You know, there's people that don't believe, that believe if you gather together at home, that's not really church. That you don't somehow have the authority. And if you've ever come out of church business, you have to go through a season of time where you really wrestle and struggle with that issue. That you say, well, we are like a church, but we're not really a church. Yes, you are. According to the Word of God, if two or three of you are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of you. And you know, I am not 100% certain that He is gathering in the midst of some of these gatherings that have got hundreds of people. I'm not sure that He's there. You know, and the brother was talking about that we're not alone when we gather. We are gathering with the host of heaven. Amen? Now, if you were part of the host of heaven, the unseen, the souls of just men made perfect, etc., etc., if you were part of that heavenly host, that you no longer were bound by earthly things, flesh-oriented thinking and all that, and the Lord said one day, hey, listen, there's some gatherings going on down there. You have a choice. Where do you want to go today, folks? And you can go as many places you want. Where would you choose to go? Would you not choose to go where there was life? Would you not choose to join yourself with people who are praising God in the high praises? Yes. Would you not choose to go where the anointed word was coming forth? You know, I think it was Bert that was pointing out the other day that they are not made perfect without us. They are waiting for us. And why are we surrounded by a cloud of witnesses? What do they want? What are they witnessing? Now, I'm hoping that the Lord shuts the camera off when I'm not obeying. If I ever come to a place where I'm not obeying, I don't want these witnesses to see something like that. Nevertheless, I need to know that as we gather in this fashion, I do believe that there is a crowd of witnesses, and they are looking into and listening to and hearing the things that we are saying. And I don't believe you ever stop learning in heaven. So it behooves us, brethren, to not live a lazy life here on earth, but let us learn and gather as much of God and His Word as we can possibly gather. Amen? You know, there are different degrees of glory. You knew that, didn't you? And there are different degrees of hell. Where did Jesus say that this one compared with that one, this one shall have greater punishment? Didn't he? You understand what I'm saying? And the other side of that thing is also true. You can come into heaven when you die, a brand new believer, born again. Take the thief on the cross. He got in. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, how much maturity did that man have? How much of a glory developed within him? How much fruit of the Spirit did that man have? Nothing. Zero. He got in. He's a brand new born baby, fresh out of the womb, still wet, still umbilical cord and all that. And he's brand new. He has to learn. Has to learn to walk. Has to learn to talk. This is how this man got in. Wouldn't you rather come in as a mature son? Did I ever tell you the story of the? I heard this preacher tell this story, and I'm not going to tell you his name because I don't know his. I don't remember his name. You know, you can. By the way, you can tell me some of the most intimate things about your life with pure confidence that I will not repeat it. You know why? Because I'll forget the details. I tell people, you can tell me all about your income, you know, everything you do with all your money in real confidence, and I'll completely forget. Doesn't mean a thing to me. I'll never gossip about something I've forgotten. But anyway, I forgot this man's name. He had a big name. I'll tell you this. He had a big, well-known name, and I think God wanted me to forget his name. But I remember hearing him share one day, and he said, you know, how was it? Was a vision or a dream or something? The Lord said to him, are you ready to come into heaven now? And you ready to die, you know, ready for your day to come? And he said, well, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, well, are you sure, you know? He said, well, yes, I've done this, I've done that. I've been a great preacher. I've had a great television program, you know. I've preached to thousands of people. Hundreds and hundreds of people have accepted the Lord, you know. And I've started this orphanage, and I've done this, and I've done that. And he named all the things. And so, yeah, I guess it was the Lord. I'm thinking maybe it was an angel, but I'll say it was the Lord. So the Lord said to him, okay, well, would you like to see the way I see you right now? This is the way you're going to appear when you come in. He said, sure, I'd like to see. And the Lord showed him a picture, and he was a little baby. Not brand newborn, but not any bigger than this little child right here. Just barely able to, you know, to get around. And he said, Lord, but I've done all these things. And the Lord said, yeah, but you have not learned really to know me very well. You've been doing it's all the things that you wanted to do, and not very much of what I wanted you to do. He said, now, oh, I guess it was the Lord showed him a mirror. He said, I'm going to put a mirror in front of you, and I want you to see what you really look like spiritually. And so then the Lord said, would you like to reconsider? Because I'm considering that I might take you now. He said, oh Lord, please give me a little more time. I really want to grow up a little bit. Now this was a famous preacher. And he told this story that the Lord had given him then more time to grow up. Amen. Well, I want to kind of continue today on the same theme that we picked up the other day about there's so many more aspects of this thing about discernment and discretion and deception. And there's a couple verses over in the book of Daniel that I want to start with, because Daniel is a prophetic book, very prophetic book, and you can find at least the latter part of Daniel. The first part is mainly the a lot of historical things. There's prophetic things there too as well. But when we get up into around the 8th and 9th chapter and 7th, 8th, 9th, somewhere around that realm, you find the prophetic things that are relating to our day, our generation. And you know, as we look at Bible prophecy, especially as we look at the book of Daniel, you know, particularly remember how he saw the seven kingdoms in the image that he dreamed. You know, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, and then bronze, and then iron mixed with clay down on the feet. We're in the iron mixed with clay part of this dream at this point in time. So these are historical things. Then he had another set of dreams where he saw the gold and the ram and this type of thing. And I just want to pick out a couple of verses here so that we can see some of the key things that I believe relate to our time. Start over, I said chapter 7 or 8, I said, yeah, let's start in chapter 7. Just a few verses here. In verse 10, okay, in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered. You know, I don't think they had a word for a million, because they would always say thousands, and that really is millions. So what he's saying is that millions stood before him, ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. There's more millions again. And judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, when it says judgment was set, what it means was the court was in session. You have kind of a British style of court here, don't you? The judges wear wigs and this type of thing. I know that your lawyers have to have 2 degrees. They have to have a counselor degree, and they have to have a barrister certification or degree or whatever it's called. In America, if you're a lawyer, you're just a lawyer. You can practice before the bench, or you can practice, you know, out in your office or any way you want. It's probably a little less formal, and yet it can be a pretty awesome process if you have to go into a court and you're the one that's being judged, of course. Okay, so what Daniel is saying here from time to time is that judgment is set, okay? And then in verse 13, he says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So Daniel had a vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said he saw him coming in clouds. And you know, brethren, the definition of clouds, and we'll go over to the Thessalonians here a little bit. We're not just going to study the coming of the Lord, but this definition of clouds is not those vaporous clouds that obscure the sun. It's clouds and clouds of saints. Amen? When he's coming in clouds, he's coming with his elect. Amen? Now, we get down in here to these beasts. Amen? Verse 17, "These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Now, how can you possibly take a phrase like that and say, now this is the same word, ever. This is the same word that talks about everlasting life. It's the same word that talks about everlasting punishment. How can you possibly take a phrase like this where it says forever, even forever, and forever? I mean, it's repeated 3 times. It's in English. I know that if you go to Greek, it says aeon, aeon. And the environmental, or not the environmental, yeah, they're all one type. The evolutionist people say, well, that's an aeon. You know, and they go back in their evolutionary time periods and say, well, this is the Creozoic and the Paleozoic and the, I don't know. Am I offending any geologists here? I hope not. Because I'm just butchering these words on purpose. Amen. And they say, well, that lasted a million years. Well, come on. How can you preach a gospel that says that you'll only go to hell for a little while, and finally it'll fry all the sin out of you, and then when it's all fried out of you, then God will send you to heaven. When you find a verse like this, forever, even forever, and forever. Come on, a couple million years in hell? I don't want 1 minute in hell. I wouldn't be able to stand 10 seconds in hell. Amen? So let's just go on here. And I'm just picking out a few verses here in Daniel. Verse 21, and behold, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Do you understand? God is saying that there is something that is coming against the house of God, and there is a force, there is a darkness that is going to prevail against many people of God. Now, it doesn't have to be all of them, but there's something coming against the church, and it is going to prevail. And this is why we need to bring a warning to you that you not be taken by this spirit that is making war against the people of God. Now, you see, one of the things that deceive us is that we don't realize that we're in a time of war. Because we don't hear the rattle of armor and the rattle of chains on the horses, you know, and the tumult and the clanking of swords. You say, well, we're not at war, we're at peace. Things are going good, I've got a good job, you know, I've got a good income, you know, my house is at peace, I'm in pretty good health. You don't realize that we're at war, but we are at war. All right, let me just go on a little bit. And we're talking about this war. Now, verse 25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. In other words, there's a spirit of blasphemy against God. Have you noticed the spirit of blasphemy against God in the world today? Have you noticed the laws that they're trying to push through that are absolutely contrary to the creative purposes of God? Trying to make us accept homosexuality as just another alternate lifestyle. Trying to make it equal to, well, you're of this race and you're of that race, therefore you're equal, we should treat you equal. Oh, yes, and we should treat these homosexuals as equals too. What's next? Are the pedophiles going to be recognized too? You know? What's next? Can a man marry his horse? Come on, I remember 20, 30 years ago, I made a statement like this. Well, the ridiculous things. What are they going to do? Legalize gay marriage? Oh, I couldn't believe it. It's happening. And I'm wondering about these other things. Well, if they're going to redefine the definition of marriage in America, yes, the states are doing it. Do you know that our governor of New York State is living with his girlfriend in the executive mansion? He was married to a Kennedy. They didn't get along too well. You know the Kennedys. The wealthy clan. His father was our governor back in the 70s. And now, no big deal. He's just living there with his girlfriend. The former governor was caught patronizing prostitutes. He got thrown out. Now he wants to be a mayor or something of New York City. I don't want to go on. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. It's just, I mean, they bombard us every day. Turn the radio on. I want to hear the weather. I want to get a little bit about what's going on in the world. And this is what I'm hearing day after day after day. Do you know what makes the big news up our way? They catch a guy that didn't feed his horse right. And they arrest him for animal cruelty. And they mention it for 3 days in a row. Come on, isn't there something going on in the world that would interest me besides the guy that mistreated his dog or something? These are the laws that they want us to focus on, and they're talking and talking and talking to the school children about it. I don't know whether it was here or whether it was up in Port Harcourt. About 20 years ago, my granddaughter, she's 22 or 3 now. Okay, so she was about 6 or 7 years old. She was in school. George Bush was running for president. All right, I don't need to bother you with politics, but he was a Republican. He wasn't a Democrat and environmental and all that. And you know what the school teacher told these children? Told the children, if George Bush is elected, he's going to kill the trees and the environment and everything's going to suffer. And she came home and she told Grandma and me, she says, if he's elected, my teacher said that he's going to destroy the environment and this and that. And she told us, I said, Liza, the man has been governor of Texas for how many years? And there are still trees in Texas. You know, yeah, we know brethren in Houston, yeah, and Dallas. We're friends there. And they have grass and they have trees and you know, their water is clean. What kind of things is going on? All right, anyway, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the law, times and laws. They shall be given into his hand for a time and times and the dividing of time. And you know what? We're not even into that time and times and the dividing of time yet. And it's already happening. What's going to happen in that 3.5 years? What are they going to change then? You see? It's getting darker, but there's more darkness to come. Amen? But now here's the verse. Amen? Let me go back now to verse 22, and then I'm going to read 26. Until the same horn prevailed against the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Amen? And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Possessed, brethren. Possessed. Ownership. Amen? A title. But when it says judgment was given. Now, I looked that up. It's the same term. It means the court was in session. The judge is on the bench, and the jury, we are the jury, the sons of God. And judgment is given. Jury, what is your verdict? Is the devil guilty, or is he not? You see, God is going to give something to us. Now, come down here to the verse following speaking the great words against the Most High. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit. The judgment shall sit. Translated, the court is in session. Amen? Isn't it nice to know that God still is the judge on the bench of the court? I tell you, I look forward to that event. I look forward to being part of that. I want to see, you know, the cry of my heart. Oh God, when? How long? When are you going to put an end to this wickedness? How much longer is this earth going to be destroyed? How much longer are people going to be subject to this devil and made slaves under his dominion? How much longer, my God? It grieves us, O God. Amen? And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, get over to how did this happen? How did this terrible condition happen to God's people? How could they have been brought into this line of deception such that they are blindly accepting it, following along like little lambs? How did it happen? What tactics did the enemy use to bring them into this? Let us look here at verse 24. Now, I know you can say, oh, that's Little Horn. You know, Little Horn was such and such back there in so many years B.C. He was such and such, Antiochus and what have you. Okay, I know all that. I know the history. This is prophetic word, and prophetic word has multiple interpretations. Okay? Yes, prophetic word has a natural historical side. The historical side of this thing has already been taken place. It's already been fulfilled. You can go back in history. You can read what this horrible man did to Israel. You can read what he did to Jerusalem. You can read what he did to the temple. But it's the same spirit, and God is talking to our day. Okay? Now listen, if you don't see these words applying to our day, it says, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. All right? These dark sentences, riddles. My goodness, what are these men that are in charge of the political systems today? They understand these mysterious riddles. Okay? And his power, verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. Now, I suspect that the word wonderfully has changed its meaning somewhat since the King James Bible was written. Perhaps a better word in our generation would be fearfully, amazingly. You know, wonderful. Wonderful usually has a very positive meaning to us, doesn't it? But fearful or awesome or terrifying, that doesn't have quite as positive a meaning. So here's a word now. The shade of this meaning has changed over 400 years. I wouldn't have a problem with putting a word more appropriate to the original Hebrew word here. I'm not going to say it's a big mistake, but it's going to be difficult to understand, all right? So, he will destroy fearfully. Now listen to this. And prosper. Prosperity. What is the message that 90% of the church is preaching today? Is it the gospel of the kingdom? It's the gospel of prosperity. It's the gospel that everybody should have a good income. Everybody should drive a nice car. Preferably a Mercedes. Of course, now we have Lamborghinis and things that are probably even more expensive than Mercedes. You know, I saw Rolls Royce on a truck the other day. Apparently it broke down and they had to put it up on the... So yeah, there are things like that. This is the message that is being preached in the churches today. Okay? It says that this man... will destroy, amazingly. Do you know that I believe that America is being destroyed right now? And we're being told that we're prospering. And people in America are believing that we're really on a great roll. If we didn't, we wouldn't keep electing the same people we keep electing. But then maybe there's no other choice. Maybe it's all the devil's candidates and they're all going to do the same thing. I don't know. Shall prosper and practice. That word practice means accomplish. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So this is the destruction of the church. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper. What do you think that means? What'd you say? He shall cause craft to prosper. In other words, he is going to be cunning and he's going to cause deceit to prosper. If you listen to... and by the way, the news networks are going to support him in doing this. They're all going to be in agreement. Most of them. What few little voices that are not in agreement are going to be considered cuckoos and conspiracy theorists and such the like. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Isn't this the spirit? Isn't this the spirit? Magnify. This isn't just politics. This is preachers. We're going from Port Harcourt. Who's from Port Harcourt here? Where's the brother? Yeah, your brother. I don't know if you were with us when we went to the camp. Did you take the same route that we did? And there's a big billboard. Do you remember that big billboard? And there's a preacher's picture on that thing. And in the big letters, I mean, this is a big billboard, way up high, and it says, "My horn shall be exalted." Do you remember that? It's right there. Poor. I should have had my camera take a picture of it to prove that it's there. Here's a man that's going to exalt his horn. My goodness. I mean, isn't that what the devil was saying? And he's a preacher. And the whole idea of this billboard is to draw you to come to his church so that you can help exalt his horn. And his wealth, by the way, too, I'm sure. Okay? So this is the verse that we are reading. Amen? "And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." That word peace is prosperity. Again, "and by prosperity he shall destroy many." You know, we were talking as we were coming in, parking the car, talking about the changes that I've seen in Nigeria. 24 years ago I was here. And please don't be offended. I was terrified. I was terrified. I had never been to such a terrible place. I came into your airport. I mean, the whole airport was full of these guys with berets and machine guns. And they weren't smiling at me either. You know? Here. And I thought, my God, did I land in a prison camp? What are they going to do to me? And we finally got to the car, you know? And thank God, we're in the car. We don't go a couple hundred yards down, and there's another police thing. Stop the car. I thought, come on, we've just been through the airport. They look at everything there is to look at. No. A couple more hundred yards, a mile down the road, stopped again, open the trunk, open your suitcase, look at everything. I'm thinking, and you know what? Brother Alade, we were on the road, and we got stopped again. And I tell you, I love Brother Alade. What a lawyer he is. And they were demanding. And he started to mouth off to them a little bit, give them an argument, you know, like a good lawyer would. And the guy took his gun. He chambered a bullet. And Alade said, "What are you going to do, shoot us right here on the road?" So you understand, I have some memories. Wow. I didn't want to come back. It's not like that now. You understand? It was a military, yeah. Military ran everything. I was up in Moscow in 1971. Do you know that all construction was done by the military? All heavy equipment had military, big star, you know, the Russian army. They did all the military did everything in those days. It was just communism. So, amen. Okay, we're talking about, "and by prosperity he shall destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." No man will destroy the devil but God. The hand of God. Now, he's going to use the saints. He's going to use the sons of God. But it will not be by our might, our cunning, and our power that's going to do it. Now, let's go back over to Thessalonians, because there's a few verses that I want to pick up over here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, I do want to give you an opportunity to ask me questions. I don't mind. And you can ask about just about anything that you want to ask about. You know very well that Thessalonians, of all the epistles, is a very, very end-time-oriented coming of Christ word that Paul has preached to the church. Okay? There's so much good in 2 Thessalonians. All right, let's go down to chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So we know the context of the second chapter is the coming of the Lord. Or everything now in this chapter is going to be relating to the second coming of the Lord. Okay? And he's saying to them in the next verse here, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, look at these words and pay heed to them. First of all, shaken. What does God say about a shaking? What does it say in Hebrews, the 12th chapter? Let's just go over and pick up that verse there. Verse 26 of 12. Whose voice... This kind of goes on from what you started here, Brother Wake. You were reading about the Mount Zion Company. But if we went on from there, we would go to 25 and say, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven?" All right, this is the spiritual message now. If they had to pay heed to that natural old order message, that old mountain that could not be touched, you know. But we are come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, that we are the Mount Zion Company, all right? So we will not turn away from that spiritual word. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Have you thought of this? How will God shake heaven and earth? How does God go about shaking earth, for instance? You could say, oh, in earthquakes. No. What about the spiritual earth? What does your earth consist of? Your earth. We'll get to your heaven in a little bit. What does your earth consist of? It's your natural things. Yeah. Your job, your family, your house, your circumstances, your bank account. This is your earth. Do you like it when your earth gets shaken? No, we don't enjoy that, do we? Now, what about the shaking of your heaven? Heaven is spiritual. When you see the word heaven, you can say, well, is he talking about the clouds and the stars, or is he talking about a spiritual realm? So if you can interpret it, you can stay on any level that you want. You can just stay right down there on the carnal level with the chickens. Amen? Chickens are clean animals. But you see, doves are also clean animals. And they're a little bit higher than the chickens, aren't they? They live in a higher realm. So he says he's going to shake heaven and earth. The spiritual things are also going to be shaken. The unseen things, the unseen powers that are pulling the strings, it's all going to be shaken. The political systems. God says he's got a shaking coming. Amen? Things are going to be upset. What do you think's going on in Egypt right now? I think heaven and earth is being shaken in Egypt. What do you think the rest of the Middle East? Heaven and earth is being shaken. Now, you say, well, it doesn't look like heaven has come in there yet. Oh, but there's things that are shaking, though, aren't they? Now, he says, let's go on. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. Let's talk about now our heaven. Chitoki was talking about the things of our mind. Things of our mind. Darkness in our mind that doesn't belong there. How are we going to get rid of it? How about letting God shake it out? Oh, God, no. No, please. Isn't there a better way? You know, I had a heart attack. It's almost 11 years ago. And when I came through, And I've done this a number of times with the Lord. When I came through, I said, Lord, okay, I can see. You wanted to deal with me about a few things, okay? You wanted to deal with me about pride, for one thing. You know, wanted to deal with me about my complaint. I said, Lord, wouldn't there have been an easier way? I mean, couldn't you have just sat down with me and said, listen, son, you know, I want you to really get a victory over this or this or this. Couldn't we have just sat down and talked about it? Why did you have to destroy everything in my life? Take my wife, I mean, almost kill me, and I mean, no job, no income, no way to get it. Wouldn't there have been an easier way? He didn't answer me, which means the answer is no. This is the way I had to do it. All right, so he says, this once more is the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So in other words, anything that is not the kingdom of God in me has got to go. Now, I could say to you, you have a choice. I'll say to myself, son, they're talking to me now, you have a choice. These things don't belong to the kingdom of God. You can give them up voluntarily, or I can start rattling and shaking in you to the point where it's going to be shaken away and you're going to lose it. Which way do you want to go? Well, I would like to say I'll go the easy way, but you know what? It doesn't happen that way, does it? Because I'm not going to let go. I like it too much. Now, there have been a few things that I have let go of voluntarily. And I've known brethren that have, they've been part of organizations, for instance. And another brother was, he was a member of the fire department. It was voluntary. And there was a certain camaraderie, you know, with the firemen, you know, get together once a week or something, have a little talk and get out of the home. One day he says to me, listen, I've resigned from this. I said, oh, wow, what happened? He said, the Lord said it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I'm letting it go. Letting go of all these gatherings and these things of man has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Do you know, I want to tell you another little story, and it's a story about me. Oh, 20 years ago. I got involved in some little hobby things. Cost a little money, not too bad. But it took a lot of time. It wasn't wicked. It wasn't sinful. It was just something that I enjoyed doing. And one day my wife, his sister Janet, one day she came up to me. She had a very strong prophetic. She had a finger. You know that prophetic finger? And she came up to me and she was not smiling. And she came up to me and she says, brother, I have a word for you. Wood, hay, and stubble. And this is not what you've been called of God to do. And you better consider it. And I was stunned. She didn't usually come at me like that. But I knew. I said, she is stirred by the Spirit of God, and no way am I going to rebuke her. I needed to hear what she had to say. I just hung my head and I said, oh God, she's right. I have to give it up. And I did. Or I could have waited for God to chastise me. But I gave it up. And I said, yes. What am I called for? I'm called for the kingdom of God. I'm called to preach the message of the kingdom of God. And this is taking away from my time. You see, I started by saying to you, when you get to be a person of about my age, you begin to realize that you don't have the natural flesh energy that you used to have. And you're going to have to start to, what's the term, where you begin to... ration. Ration. You're going to have to ration it out a little bit. And, you know, there are things that I used to enjoy very much in my 20s. I used to love to go fishing. Get a canoe, get out on the river, take a fish line. I didn't care whether I caught fish or not. It was just the fun of going out on the water. You know, there were things I used to love to do. You know, I haven't been fishing in so many years, I don't know if I still know how. What is my goal? What is my ambition at this point in life? I want the kingdom of God. This other kingdom is being destroyed. Mm-hmm. This natural kingdom is crumbling around me. What am I going to do to save it? You know, I know people that get all hot. They talk about politics. Oh, we need to vote. We need to vote this. We need to vote that. We need to get enough people, enough Christians together. Brother, God save America. Brother, you know, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither America nor Nigeria. There is neither black nor white. There is neither male nor female. We've spent our whole life supporting and pandering after those things. You know, just the male-female thing. Yes, I know in this flesh we have male and female. Have to have male and female. No way we can get by in this world, in the natural realm, without male and female. But you know what? I have spent so many years of my life learning how to be male. And the sisters have spent their whole life learning how to be female. Trying to perfect the femaleism, you know, and to where I'm the perfect this and I'm the perfect that, you know. It's all going to be done away with. Can you set that in your mind? Can you adjust to the fact that all that masculinity that you've been so proud of all your life, it's all going to be gone. Just like that. Just like that, it's going to be gone. Going to be gone, brethren. All these things shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's the thing that cannot be shaken? Give me three words. Kingdom of God is the only thing that cannot be shaken out of my life. Kingdom of God includes the King, Jesus Christ. Everything relating to His kingdom. And we've been so distracted by all those other kingdoms. Kingdom of oil company. Oh yes, we have to work for those kingdoms. Kingdom of Pentecostal church. Some of us have been in those kingdoms. Kingdom of education. Kingdom of banking. Kingdom of politics. All other kingdoms have to fall. My goodness, what's going to happen when the rattling starts to... You're going to hear it rattle and shake. You ever been in an earthquake? You begin to hear the dishes... The chandeliers begin to move. This is God's description, a natural picture of what's going to happen spiritually as we get into the darkness. My God, is my mind set that I can let go? That I'm not going to grasp and hold on as these things start sliding downhill? You see, this was Lot's problem, wasn't it? He loved Sodom. Man, when I think about what was happening in Sodom, how could Lot have loved it and at the same time his righteous heart was grieved about it? What happened to Lot? He made some bad decisions. He should have been watching Uncle Abraham and how Abraham made different decisions. Why did Abraham decide differently than Lot? Why? Because Abraham had a vision that Lot didn't have. Lot had a vision for natural things. He saw the plain. He saw his eyes, the lust of his eye. He saw the plain. He saw it was green. He saw it was watered. He saw it was a good place for his sheep and cattle. He saw the city. He said, oh, cities, good marketplace. I can go in and market my products down there in the city. Set up a little organization. Get some salesmen going for me, you know. Make a little income. Have a better life. Drive a better camel or whatever, you know. Well, whatever. They had their ways of prosperity, too. They had their definitions of what it was a nice lifestyle. Have a bigger home, you know. Have a few servants, you know. Whatever. Lot thought that way. Abraham thought, I'm looking for a city. I'm still looking. No. No, I've tried Egypt. Egypt doesn't work. I've tried King of Greer there. That isn't it. I've looked over. Yeah, Abraham had been down there in Sodom. He knew what was going on down there. I mean, he helped rescue the king of Sodom and all those other guys. He knew those guys. He saved them. He saved their neck. Abraham knew what was there, and yet Abraham, that's not the city. That's not the one God's telling me about. It's something else. It isn't made of brick. It isn't made of stone. It's not down there in the plain. I'm just going to have to stay out here in the wilderness because it isn't there, and I'm not going to go settle into something that's not there. It's not the one. I'm not going to give my life to it. And you know how Lot had to be rescued? Well, it's going to be shaken. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. My goodness, I didn't get anywhere into Thessalonians. You still want to go on? Okay, I know I've been almost an hour. All right, well, while I've got energy. No, I'm okay. I got the anointing going now. Amen. All right. We're talking about things that could deceive us. You see, we could be deceived by having Lot's vision. And it almost destroyed the man. And what kind of legacy did Lot leave in the world? Moabites and Ammonites. From his own two daughters. Would you rather Abraham type of legacy or a Lot type of legacy? Children of incest. A result of his being drunk, no less. All right. See, we just did the words shaken. What about these other words? Let's look at these other words. Be shaken in mind. Well, Tsujoki's talked quite a lot about the mind, hasn't he? The key is our mind. Don't let your mind be shaken. You see, you can go through a pretty rough time if your mind can go through. What was he saying about the Navy SEALs? They are selected of men whose mind is set. I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to prove nothing will dissuade me from my purpose and my goal. This is natural men that can do this. If natural carnal men can do it, what's the problem with us Christians? I know a few, not many, but I know a few natural carnal men who have stopped smoking, stopped drinking, stopped drugs, stopped adultery on their own because they said it is destroying my life. They have the willpower and they stop it. Now I said not many, but I've met a few who have done so, and I know they're telling the truth. I knew their life. They quit. I didn't say they turned to God. I said they just quit because those natural things were destroying their life. They saw it. They lost weight. They got in shape. They did it on natural strength. If a carnal man can do it on natural strength, what's stopping us, we who have the blood of Jesus Christ, from bringing our lives into subjection to the kingdom of God? What is stopping us? Hallelujah. Or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or by letter. What are the three modes of troubling you? Spirit troubles you. Spoken word troubles you. An email. A letter in the mail. I used to give the example of what would trouble you. A letter from a lawyer of somebody that says they're going to get you. From the office of John. No, the legal office of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. You don't know that joke, do you? I actually saw a sign on a window in Boston that said the legal offices of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. And I took a picture of it. You get a letter from a lawyer. Some neighbor doesn't like you. They want to take an action against you. This would trouble you, wouldn't it? You would not sleep well. You'd immediately call your lawyer. What's going on? Well, you know. Or more often now, from our age, is somebody coming against one of your kids. My goodness, what people are doing to one another. Kids get married less than a year, go to a lawyer, they want to get a divorce. Then they want to collect money forever. Yeah, child support. Collect it forever, 18 more years. I tell you, if this isn't troubling, false accusation. This went 20 years ago. It happened to our son. 20 years ago, she wanted out. Then she wants to accuse. Then she wants to sue. Then she wants to do this. Oh my, the experiences we had at court. You know what? God prevailed. God prevailed. But these things shake you. These things shake you. These are the things that turn you to the God, and you find out, do you have a God who can answer prayer or not? See, these are things that are going to happen to us. All right. Let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you. Where did we hear that before? What did Jesus say? Let no man deceive you. I think 90% of deception is going to come from man. Man is going to try to deceive men. Yes, I know, spirits are behind it. But nevertheless, man is the vessel, the instrument being used to deceive. Okay? That the day has, by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed the son of perdition. All right? Paul is talking about, the context here, again, we said, is the coming of the Lord. And the word here in the first verse, the word coming, is the word parousia. Have you ever looked up the word parousia, Brother Wick? Have you ever looked it up in detail and really studied it? Do a study in your fellowship sometime on the Word. And by the way, you go to the internet and you put in the word parousia and you'll get good definitions. And some of them are really good and some of them are marginally good. But the word parousia, you see, there are many words that say coming that are not parousia in English. Greek has three or four words in Greek that are all translated as the word coming in English. So the English, in spite of what we may think, that the English is a great language, and for the most part it is, but in this example, there are four Greek words for our one Greek word, or our one English word, okay? And the word parousia is a very special word. It means a certain coming of a very important person. Kind of a celebration of that coming. And not only that, but they are coming to stay. They're coming for a goodly season of time. In other words, it's not just a meeting on come into town one day and gone the next, or in for an hour and gone. That is not consistent with the meaning of parousia. And it has to do with it's often used in the Greek language of a celebratory type of occasion. I like to say, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe I don't know, I'm not a Greek scholar, by the way. The only Greek I know is what I've read in the Concordance, and maybe a little on the internet, okay? But I saw parousia one time. 1969, I was in New York City, and I was there when the astronauts that had been on the moon, Armstrong and was it Aldrin? Neil Armstrong, I think, was one of them. There were two or three astronauts, and they came up Broadway in New York City. And I was in one of the buildings, and I could look down and see the parade. They were throwing the ticker tape out of the windows, you know, that tape that used to tell what the stock values were. They were throwing it out like confetti coming out of the windows. And the whole city was just praise, and they were shouting, and their hands were going like it. They were praising the Lord. And these astronauts were sitting in an open convertible. Presidents used to do that years ago. And they'd sit up on the back of the seat, and they'd wave at the people, you know, and sometimes they'd reach out and touch the people, you know. I call it a parousia. The coming of the Lord is going to be a grand and glorious event. So this is what Paul is talking about. Now I'm going to tell you, there's only one place in the Bible where the word parousia is used to describe Satan's coming. And that's in this chapter of Thessalonians. All right, so let's go down there. Because he said, let no man deceive you. That day, that parousia, has not come. And you know, there were people that were teaching them, hey, the day of the Lord is over. He's already here. He's hidden away somewhere, you know, and now you're going to have to get by on your own. Things are just going to have to go on the way they are. No, it hasn't happened. And he's saying two things have to happen before that happens. There's a sequence of events. The first one is, there has to be a falling away. Now, falling away means what? World or church? Of course it means church. The world has never been there. How can they fall away? You have to have been in something to fall away from something. So therefore he's saying, there is a great falling away coming. The church is going to abandon Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen, it has happened, is that the devil has become the pope. He's the ruler of the church. The church systems. Amen? Now the second thing is, that has to happen, he said, is the man of sin has to be exposed, manifest, revealed. I may be wrong, but I don't think it's happened yet. I do not see a man of sin standing standing up and saying that he is now the new ruler of the world. What we see is every government, we see a system called United Nations, we see the mechanism in place that could accommodate such a thing, we see the mindset being taught to all the children of the schools that we need a new world order, we see books written by Hillary Clinton that says it takes a village to raise a child, which means you as parents can't raise him alone. You have to have all of society help you. Amen. So we see the propaganda is being put in place now. But I have not yet seen the man. We see certain men being worshipped. We see a lot of candidates for the job. It could be a great politician. Brother Sass used to believe it was going to be the Pope. I mean, he was totally convinced. And I'll just say this, brethren, he is certainly one of the top candidates. I will not go so far as bold as Brother Sass, because I think there might be other candidates too. But he would certainly fit the bill. Because when you understand some of the descriptions of what he has to do in Revelation, you almost have to say it has to be a man of such religious recognition and posture that only he could fit such a description. But I won't be dogmatic about it yet. Okay? Alright, so, son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Alright, yes, the Catholic Church leaders, they fit that position. There are evangelical leaders that are fitting that description as well. They use the name God, they say this, but you know what? Their actions, they are opposing it. Opposing God. Okay? Or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the temple of God is not a stone thing in Jerusalem. The Jews do not have to build another temple for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have to build a thing for Satan to violate. Come on, that's Old Testament. That's location. Location that Chijoki was talking about. What is the New Testament definition of temple? Church? Corporately church? Individually? Me, my heart. Mm-hmm. When Satan fell, and it's spoken of in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, I believe. It said that he wanted to exalt himself above the stars, above the sides of the north. What did Satan want? He wanted to rule over the sons of God. Okay? There was no stone temple that Satan wanted to occupy. Well, he's a spirit. What does he want in a big stone building? Satan doesn't want anything like that. Amen? Okay, so he wants to sit in the temple. He wants to rule over the people of God. He wants to rule over people. He wants the hearts of people. Okay? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, you know what's holding it back. Now listen to this next verse, and I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the literal translation, and you're going to be amazed at how the meaning of it changes. Okay, first I'll read it in the King James. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Alright? Now let me read that verse to you. The mystery, the word is, of course, mystery is the hidden truth. Iniquity is lawlessness. All right, so I'll just put those words in. For the hidden truth of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until out of the middle of the road it comes. Now you see, until he be taken out of the way is different than he comes forth right in the middle of the road. Here's the difference. You see it already, but you're in my way. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in my way. He's standing in my way. But that isn't what it really means. Yes, the Holy Spirit is restraining him, keeping him, but God doesn't have to take the Holy Spirit out of the way for him. All God has to do is just open his hand like that. He doesn't have to get out of the way. Just release it. But until he's going to be restrained, until he's revealed right in the middle of the road. What road? And this seems to imply that this man of sin comes forth out of the middle of the church. Right out of the midst of the way. See, the way means the highway. Not you're in my way blocking me, but highway is the meaning of that word way. The roadway. Big avenue. Freeway. Yes, freeway. Right out of the middle of the freeway. Amen? And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. Now this is the Lord's parousia. The Lord's parousia is going to destroy Satan. Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan and all power and signs and lying wonders. That is describing the Satan's big party. He's going to have a big party. The world is going to rejoice. Oh, hallelujah, peace and safety at last. We've got one grand world government. We've got people thinking the way we want. I mean, everybody with their particular kind of sin has got a law now protecting your sin and making it legal and legitimate. Oh, isn't this great? What a wonderful, what do they call it? What do the New World Agers use? The day of Aquarius has finally come. or what was the term they used to use with the Kennedys? What was that famous? It's named after some movie or something. You don't know that. You didn't live in the 60s, did you? I wish I could think of that. Another problem with my age. Words that I want to use, I know they're right there at the tip of my tongue and I can't get them. Amen. Okay. Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now what makes it a lying wonder is that it's not a true thing. Why can the church accept a man that goes down the line, lays hands on people and knocks them over as a wonder? What's the wonder about it? Well, tell me, find me in the Bible where this is given and they that believe will lay hands on people and they'll fall over. We were in, my wife and I went to Poland. I don't know, 30 years ago, whatever. First time after the curtain came down. And there was a little group of believers that gathered. And, what an interesting meeting that was. It wasn't a group much bigger than this. Oh, yeah, it's a little bigger than this. And, of course, they had been out of the mainstream for a long time. And so before I could preach this, they had elders, by the way, they had two elders, but the one man ran the show. So basically, he really was a pastor. And he first had to preach to me for about 20 minutes before he allowed me to preach. I guess he wanted to make sure that I was going to say the right thing. And then he permitted me to preach. And I don't remember what I preached. And, you know, the women in this little group were very, very much in subjection. Very, very bound. I mean, they had to wear their little things on their head, you know, and they had to be very, very quiet. And to my surprise, he turned to my wife, Sister Janet, and he said, does a sister have anything she'd like to say? And she looked at me and she says, I don't have one of those things on my head. And I said, well, he's invited you, so he's going to let you say it without putting a thing on your head. She said, well, he's not going to like what I'm going to say. I said, look, I don't think we're ever coming back. What you've got to say, say it. So she said, you know, I've been reading in Jonah where God prepared a whale, God prepared a gourd, and God prepared a worm, and God used the whale, he used the gourd, he used the worm, and I figure he ought to be able to use a woman. And she says, you people are missing out on everything if you don't allow your women to do anything. She told them that. And that was the end. And we left the meeting. We were staying in a dormitory. Oh, what a horrible dormitory. The noise that went on. It was summer, and the summer school students, they're just terrible students, drinking and yelling all night long, you know. Anyway, the next morning, the brother sent word over to us and said, we have a problem in our fellowship. Will sister prophesy? Will she give a prophetic word? Sister says to me, what? I could just throw a switch? Just flip the switch? Prophecy mode. You know, on, off. She said, no. She said, word back. She said, no, I can't just flip a switch and prophesy. I'm not going to do that. Oh, I tell you, it was very interesting. I don't remember, why did I get started in Poland? It was something the brother said. Oh, we'll go back to the word. Anyway, lying wonders. Yes, lying wonders. And, oh, I know, yes. One of the first questions that the brother asked, he says, okay, we have television now that shows pictures from America. Man, this is 30 years ago. And he said, we see these guys, these evangelists, laying hands on people and they fall over. And they fall over backward. And they fall over and they fall over. And he says, can you explain that to us? And I said, oh my. I regret to say that we are from America. I cannot justify it. It is not the Spirit of God. Yeah, they said, well, anytime we've ever found people fall before the Lord, they fall down like this. They go on their face and they worship. But all these people are falling over backward. And you see, again, I guess my question is, lying wonders. What does this have to do? We had a woman come to our church. She needed deliverance. Oh, badly needed deliverance. We worked and worked and worked and worked with her, counseled with her. One day she went to another place, and they were doing this. And she came back and she said, you people don't have any power anymore. I said, what? I mean, you've liked this up until now. Well, yeah, I went over down there to that thus and thus, and man, they've got the power. I said, well, how's that? Well, they're knocking people over. And another woman said, I want to go. Oh, she said she didn't want to be with us anymore. She wanted to go where there was more hopping and bopping. That was her term, hopping and bopping. So that's what that was. See, this is what people consider the power. Knocking people over, jumping a little more than other people. I mean, you can jump if you want. Praise the Lord, you can dance, you can do whatever you want. But don't just say because we jump more than that other bunch that we've got more power. Lying wonders. You see, this exposes people to believe that these are signs of God. I'll tell you, brethren, you want to look at the signs of God's people having power. Go to Revelation chapter 11 and read what happens to the two witnesses. This is a picture of the power that's going to be available behind the veil. When you step behind that veil, you're not going to be knocking people over because you want to lay hands on them. That's not what it's going to be. You're not just going to have power because you can make everybody jump up and down. That's not going to be the sign of power. Lying wonders. All right, I'm going to get to the bottom here, and then we'll quit. With all deceivableness. See, there's that word. With all deceivableness. Unrighteous deception. Of unrighteousness in them that perish. All right? Who is going to be the main recipients of this unrighteous deception? Those that are on their way to perdition are going to be the biggest recipients of it. Because, listen, now here is the key. Underline this passage part. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, there are people, I'll make the world simple. There's two kinds of people. People that love truth and people that don't love truth. Ah, there's more people than that. You know that. But I'll just simplify. There are people who love truth. And there are people who don't want the whole truth. I began to discover, and I didn't know this about myself, but one day I began to discover that I wanted truth, and I wanted it at any cost. Whatever the price, no matter how it hurts, I want the truth. The funny question that Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? But I don't think he waited for an answer because Jesus was the truth. He had the truth right there in front of him. And he went ahead and did what he felt he had to do. So go back to the question I asked yesterday. How will you make sure that you are not deceived? There's two things that you will do. One is you will inform yourself of what is the Word of God. You will know it. You will know it inside out, upside down, inside out, upside down again. You will know it. You will know the Word of truth. And number two is you will love the truth. You will not be embarrassed about it. You will not be embarrassed to try to defend what is the truth. You don't have to be brazen about it, but you will love it. And no man will be able to beat it out of you, starve it out of you, any other thing of get it out of you. You will lay your life down for the truth. Do you understand? How many of you are anxious to lay your life down for the truth? The truth is not a doctrine. It's not a list of precepts. It's not a list of commandments. It's not a list of anything. The truth is Jesus Christ. He and His kingdom and all that He is the truth, and that is what you will love. And in order to love Him, you're going to have to get to know Him. Question is then, how will you know that you will not be deceived? I think we have our answer. I think this would probably be a good place to close. Amen? Let me just finish the verse here. That they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. No, it should be that they should believe the lie. How many of you know there's a difference between a lie and the lie? The lie is the basic lie. It started in the Garden of Eden. Amen. You can be like God. You can be a God. No, you cannot. You can be sons of God, but you cannot be God. Amen. You can be like God as a son, but you cannot be God. So, if they want to believe the lie, then God is going to add that to them a spirit of delusion. Strong delusion. And you're going to see your neighbors who believe the lie, you're going to see them become adamant. Amen? Adamant with a strong delusion. And you're going to think to yourself, how can they believe that? How can the guy on the news report be saying that? It is an obvious lie. How can 99% of the people in my country hear this and believe it? And you'll ask yourself that question. The answer will be God has sent a strong delusion that they should believe that lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's pretty hard language, isn't it? But it's the reality of what the world is going to be looking like. The good news is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is not many ways. Hindus don't have a way. Muslims don't have a way. Nothing else. There is no other way. There is a way and there is a lie. The basic thing. Amen. Well, God bless you. Amen.